Let's begin by opening with a word of prayer, if y'all will bow with me. Dear God, we thank you so much for a beautiful day. We thank you for the rain last evening and the cooler temperatures this morning and just the way it invigorates us and gets us started for the day. We pray that as we come together to study your word, that you will open our hearts and minds to your message and that we can gain a deeper understanding and reveal to us something that we haven't considered before, but that we can dig deeper and apply it into our lives and be better for you and spread your gospel message to others. We thank you for all those that are here this morning and just bless them and be with us as we participate in this class together. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I'm going to give a little background that I don't know that's been revealed before. This class came about after David and I taught, I think we did 1st and 2nd Peter, then we did James, and then that's when Mark came, he came while we were in the middle of doing James. And then on Wednesday nights, the youth group, we had just brought Josh on, and we weren't quite ready to, just dump everything on him, so we had some time in there, and we asked Mark to teach our class on Wednesday night for the youth. And it gave an opportunity for our youth to get to know Mark when he first came here, and he taught 4 lessons on who do you say Jesus is, or who is Jesus. And he did 4 great lessons from the book of Hebrews. And during that time, I talked to him and I said, I have always personally kind of avoided Hebrews. It is so deep. It's so, to me, I couldn't wrap my head around Hebrews that much. And, it was written to the Jewish Christians who were, ready to fall away and go back to Judaism. And to me, I didn't really relate to that as much. And so I kind of avoided it. And just his revelation of those 4 weeks of teaching Hebrews just really opened my eyes to how great of a book it is. And I think our eyes have been open being in this class with Mark teaching. I hope they have. He has done an outstanding job. And I knew he would. And so that part of that discussion when we were doing the youth group class was the impetus for him to do this class on Hebrews. For me to teach this morning, I am very humbled. This is not, like I said, this is not my book that I've studied much. So if you ask me a question this morning, I may not know the answer. Probably won't. And I will defer back to Mark or David or somebody else. But all that said, let's dive into it. I'm going to use my phone because this is the New King James. Let's turn to chapter 3 of Hebrews. And I want to read chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. For who have, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom he was angry 40 years, was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we left off last week. David left off pretty much in verse 6. Let me get back up to there. And he said, if we hold fast to the confidence and rejoicing and the hope and firm to the end. He talked about perseverance. And he said, if we do not hold fast or persevere, we could fall away. And that's what this passage is talking about. Comparing us to the Israelites who came out of Egypt, they didn't hold fast. They didn't hold fast to God's teachings. They fell away. They hardened their hearts, and they did not get to enter the rest. And David began by saying, if we are to be his house, be the house of God, we need to persevere. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. That was what verses 1 through 6 was talking about, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And then he said, we need to keep our hopes alive. We need to watch for his return. That needs to be our desire. And expect Jesus' return. We need to be looking for his return. Living a life as if Jesus is coming again any day. So we pick up this week. We're going to look at several more of those ways that we need to persevere. And we begin in verse 7. And this is another exhortation. I wasn't familiar with this until Mark revealed it to me when we went out to breakfast one morning and we were talking about this class coming up. And he says, oh, you'll be teaching the second exhortation. I'm like, okay. And I did some more research. And I found that there are 5 exhortations in the book of Hebrews. Was anybody else familiar with that? Yeah? Have y'all heard of those 5? I hadn't, so it was new to me. I'm going to reveal those to you. And I'm not a good, I'm more of a PowerPoint person. I'm not a good marker, so bear with my writing on the board here. So 5 exhortations. And I'm not a good speller either.
That's good.
And the first one is chapter 2, 1 through 14. And that is the possibility of drifting. If we're not careful, we can begin to drift away from the things we've been taught. That's what that exhortation is. To be careful not to drift. The one we're going to look at today is chapter 3. And it is verses 7 through chapter 4, verse 13. And I'd almost even back up to verse 6. I kind of believe it begins right there. It is that we don't fall victim to doubting the Word. Don't doubt the Word of God. And then the third exhortation is chapter 5, 14 through chapter 6, verse 20. And that one instructs us to avoid dullness towards God's Word. We can fall prey to the devil's temptation if we are dull to hearing the Word. And then the fourth one, chapter 10, 26 through 36 through 39. And that is, we need to be exhorted to avoid despising the Word. What we've been given is great. We have the gospel. We must not allow ourselves to fall back into sin since we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's what that exhortation is. And then the last one is that we should not defy the Word of God. And that's Hebrews 12, 14 through 29. Should not defy the Word of God. He makes the contrast there between the physical nation of Israel and the kingdom that we are blessed with, the kingdom that we are part of. So, going back to our second exhortation, not doubting the Word of God. You look at verse 7 of chapter 3. He begins there with, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. How important was it for the first century Christians to get that? To recognize that the Holy Spirit is the writer of Scriptures.
That was hard.
That's hard.
Because they had the law and it was concrete and it was, they could follow it, but this Holy Spirit thing.
Well, I'm talking about the law. Mm-hmm. Okay? So this is saying, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, the law that was given by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. He goes into writing part of what David had said. So he is saying here that the Holy Spirit is what has given them the Scriptures. The Scriptures they know, the Old Testament, all of that was given by the Holy Spirit from God. It's important for us to recognize that as well. God throughout history has used humans to deliver his message through the Holy Spirit.
So are you saying that Jews have always believed from the beginning that they received the Word through the Holy Spirit?
I don't know. In general terms, I could say that all of them, but that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get them to see, that this has come through the Holy Spirit. This is delivered through human instruments, be it David or Moses or whoever, via the Holy Spirit to give them the Scriptures that they have. Now, the Hebrew writer, along with other New Testament writers, credit God through the Holy Spirit with the authorship of the Old Testament. Look at Acts 1:16. Peter when he's speaking there? Acts 1, verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. You see what Peter says there? The Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David. So he's making the point that this came through the Holy Spirit, through David, via the Holy Spirit. Look what Paul says in Acts 28, 25. It says, they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet. And then he goes on to say what Isaiah said. So Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit spoke this message to you through Isaiah. So then, the very familiar scripture that we have in the New Testament that talks about scripture coming from God, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We could probably all quote this one. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So we're going to look at that a little bit closer. I want to look at the Greek, and I am not a Greek scholar. These notes are Mark's, and so I'm teaching Mark's notes, so bear with me. The Greek, and I'm just going to write it. Let me take this up. Pas, graphe, G-R-A-P-H-E, and then this tough one, Okay.
Hey, Brad.
Yes, ma'am.
I'm kind of a little confused because the Old Testament prophets, they speak through the God directly, aren't they?
Prophets,
God's prophets, or like David and Moses and everything. That aren't they God's supposed to speaking to them directly?
Spoke to them directly?
Yeah.
Yes.
Or is the Holy Spirit talking to them?
Anybody else want to answer that one?
It was from angels, so the Holy Spirit is involved.
Yeah.
There's a scripture in 2 Peter, it says, but know this, first of all, no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy
we're going to get
was
to
ever
that
made,
one.
Sorry, by human man, but not by the Holy Spirit of God.
So my question, the Holy Spirit came after Jesus died, and the Holy Spirit, he said, I will send this.
The Holy Spirit, you can see in Genesis and also in John, 1 John, the Holy Spirit was also there at creation.
I was just going to say that, yes.
The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. Mm-hmm. I'm sitting by my mother. She's a friend. She's also my mother. And she's also an older person. That's three different situations in one person. That's kind of the only way my human mind can think of God.
Right.
Because God is part of God and Jesus. We're together in the same person up until the time the nails hit him in the cross, and that's the only time in eternity that they were separated. The Spirit was part of the Godhead and also there.
Yes.
So you can say the Old Testament could say it was part of the Holy Spirit, but they probably didn't understand it. They just knew that it came from God.
Right.
But that didn't matter because the Holy Spirit is part of God.
Yep. That's what I was going to say in reference to her question, is that yes, the Holy Spirit may have spoken directly to them. God may have spoken. I don't know exactly, but what we have as far as Scripture came via the Holy Spirit from God.
I think Chong's thinking of on the day of Pentecost, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That was given.
That was given.
And then
in
through baptism, that's how we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So that's different.
Good point. Yes.
Than God, him being in existence.
Yes.
He was in existence.
Yes. Yes. Good point. Any other comments?
I believe it in existence, but not accessible until then.
Not delivered to us in the indwelling part. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we have these three words that begin the beginning of 2 Timothy 3, in verse 16. Pas is all, any, every, or the whole. So meaning the whole. All of it. That's what pas. So all, that's where we get the translation for us, all Scripture. Graphe is the Holy Writ, which is its contents or statements from it, the Scripture. So all Scripture, all of the Scripture that had been given up to that point. And Theo Nuestros, anybody that's in the medical recognizes the PNEU. That's dealing with our lungs and air and breathing. Divinely breathed in, God breathed or breathed, given by inspiration of God. So to wrap all of that up in our English, it could be the natural or literal interpretation would be all, any, or in every part of the Holy Writ, its contents or its statements from it, is divinely God breathed in and given by inspiration of God. Amen. That's it. All of it, summed up, comes from God, breathed inspiration. If you ever want to do, sidebar here, I have wanted to do a study of inspiration versus respiration. I believe God inspires. You know, I hear at the end of the year somebody, you know, heard on the radio, who inspired you this year? And I always think, I wasn't inspired by anybody, really. You know, you get people calling in and say, oh, well, Obama inspired me, or Michael Jordan inspired me, or some other star or somebody inspired me. I don't get inspired by them. God inspires me. I respire, you know? And so that's a sidebar study that I want to do sometime. I think it would be a very interesting study to look at.
Man could motivate us, but you are absolutely correct.
God inspires us.
I mean, if you really look at the word, I'm not a Greek scholar neither, but I remember a study about 20 years ago, I won't say it 20 decades, 20 years ago, we're inspired, and some people reject that inspiration, and as a result, ignorance and arrogance take over, just like Satan got kicked out of heaven. So I'm 100% with it.
Yeah.
Inspiration comes from the Holy Spirit.
One day we'll do a class on that or something.
Yes, yes, indeed.
All right, so up to this point in history, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he is saying that all of the Scripture to that point was inspired by God. It came through the Holy Spirit. And we're going to go back to that in a minute. Peter also testified to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 1, 19 through 22, and this, I believe, is what Chong or McGregor was reading earlier. Lady McGregor.
Lady McGregor.
It's going to go to her head now.
Okay, 2 Peter 1, 19 through 22. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So again, we see Scripture came about as men were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter also, in 1 Peter 1:12, he declares that the inspiration of the gospel that's being preached came about from the Holy Spirit. Do you get that? The gospel that was being preached among them came about by the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Peter 1:12. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things angels desire to look into. He also, in 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, says, Beloved, I now write you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So the Holy Spirit, through the speaking of the word, is giving the scriptures.
Was that 2 Peter?
That was 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Okay? And this is, this next scripture is going to bring it all together, I believe. Okay. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 17. 15 through 17. Peter says, And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. See what Peter did there? He equated what Paul has said and what Paul has written as the rest of the scriptures. All of Paul's epistles he included as the rest of scriptures. He has now brought it to where the Holy Spirit has given us the scriptures from the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's important for us. That's not just saying, well, all scripture is from God. No. We now have that marked out for us, that we can say, okay, we have a scripture that points us to the Old Testament as being spoken from the Holy Spirit. We now have the New Testament as the scripture. This is what God has given us. That's the whole, this graphe, the whole writ, all of it, is from God via the Holy Spirit. It's like saying Dan Mullen and the coaching staff, or Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls, or Wyoming and the rest of the United States. If I were to say that, well, then Dan Mullen, yes, by association, he is part of the coaching staff. Or Wyoming is part of the United States. So you see where we bring all of this together. All of the scriptures are from God via the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.
He also says in there, though, at the end, the twisting of the word. So the word is spoken, the spoken word through the Holy Spirit is from God, but not the application. The application, we screw up.
We screw up, yes. Yes. And we do that regularly.
Yes.
Yeah. So in these passages, we have proof of the validity of the New Testament. The Old Testament served as our tutor, pointing us to Christ. Then we have the Gospels. That points us and reveals Christ to us and his teachings and his works. Of Christ. Then we have the epistles. That points us back to Christ. And service to him. And then finally we have Revelation. And this points us to the victory. The final victory we have in Christ. That's the whole scripture, the whole writ, the whole thing. That's it. Through the Holy Spirit, that's what we have. So the writer of Hebrews says, we need to stay faithful. It's an admonition, an exhortation, if you will. Don't doubt the scripture. You've got what you need to stay faithful. To persevere. To remain faithful. Some people in that day, the Hebrews, were falling away. The writer of Hebrews is warning them, don't fall away. Why would the Holy Spirit warn you of something if it's not a possibility? It's like saying, Clay, don't become a Jack Russell Terrier. Why would I warn you of that if it was not a possibility? I wouldn't do that. Why would the Holy Spirit warn us, be careful, don't fall away, if it's not a possibility?
That's why we have it, to convict us of sin.
Yes.
All the time.
We must be careful not to doubt the scriptures, not to let it become dull. Don't despise it. Don't defy it. Or we stand the risk of falling away. There's many other scriptures that warn us not to fall away. Warn us not to fall short. Look at the whole letter of Jude. I read it last night. Third time that I was studying this lesson, it talks about the Israelites and coming out of Egypt and them falling away. Look at Hebrews 6 and verses 4 through 6. The writer there in Hebrews says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify themselves again for themselves, the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. He's warning them. It's impossible if you fall away. So there is that possibility. We must be on guard to not fall away.
also in chapter 10. Verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. There is judgment for those who continue in sin. And then, of course, Revelation 3:5 talks about He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That tells me it's a possibility that I could be blotted out from the book of life if I continue in the sin. Stern warning for us, right?
And see, Brett, that's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, we're going to practice lawlessness, more God's grace I get. You know, Paul wrote about that. Mm-hmm. And so if we're inspired, we keep trying, we might trip up, you know. But God knows our heart and our minds if we're inspired.
Yes.
We're trying.
Mm-hmm. Apostasy or falling away is not something that happens overnight. I don't wake up the next morning and say, well, that's it, I'm done. Yeah? That does not happen. It is gradual. It is so slow that you don't even notice it.
Long-suffering.
It's like, what's the thing they do with, put a frog in water and then turn the temperature up and then...
But just do it slowly.
Do it slowly. You don't notice it. Falling away is that way. It's different for everybody, probably. Well, it may begin with missing Wednesday night church. It may be slacking on your prayer life. It may be, I'll read my Bible once a week instead of being in the Word daily. Or it may be just pulling back a little bit. It may start out as that. It's insidious. It's gradual. It's very subtle. And we must be on guard for that. And we're all capable of that. That's the scary thing. John?
I believe it could be in your blessings.
How so?
If you're in the you're coming Wednesday, you're doing the things, you're reaching out, you're trying to fulfill the Word of God, you will be blessed. And in your blessings, things start happening right for you. A lot of people start internalizing that as, look what I did.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Look how good I am. Look how smart I am. Look how rich I am.
Yep.
You know, not returning it back to God where it came from. Mm-hmm. And I'm as guilty of that as anybody else. It's very subtle and slow. But in your blessings, you could be falling away if you don't guard yourself.
Mm-hmm. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. Let me get back over there. Verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This happens over a period of time by the deceitfulness of sin. It's subtle.
I like the NIV version with the encourage. But encourage one another daily. Exhort. I like exhort, but encourage.
Yeah, I'm used to the NIV too. But yeah,
I get encourage.
Yeah.
Exhort. I feel like I'm getting yelled
at. I've chosen the New King James because that's what Mark has been using all along, so I wanted to stay consistent with that.
Yeah.
But yes, I agree.
Yeah.
Sin, for all the bad that it is, it's really quite enjoyable. We can be comfortable in it.
It's pretty, too.
Pretty. It's enticing. It's subtle. We must be on guard. Solomon tells of the deceitfulness of sin, how it seems right at the time, but in the end is death and destruction. The writer of Hebrews goes on and uses the Israelite nation wandering in the wilderness as an example. If you go back and look at Numbers 13 and 14, when they send out the 12 for 40 days to go into the Canaan and the Promised Land, and they come back, Joshua and Caleb, of course, say, yes, we can do it. We have God. They don't. We have God. The rest of the nation, the rest of the spies, convince the rest of the nation that no, we can't. Hebrews 3:16 through 19 says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." You see, rebellion, sin, and disobedience lead to unbelief. Did you get that? They rebelled, they sinned, and they were disobedient. That led to their unbelief. They did not believe that God was with them. They did not believe that God would help them conquer that land. That led to their unbelief because they rebelled, they sinned, and they were disobedient. Neither shall we as Christians be spared if we are guilty of the same attitude or action. We won't be spared. So, that brings us back to persevering. We must persevere, and we're about out of time. I'm going to go through these real quick. We need to keep God's word in our hearts to persevere. We need to make sure that our attitudes are as they should be. Israel hardened their hearts in verse 8. They went astray in their heart in verse 10. They rebelled in verse 16. They sinned in verse 17. And they did not obey in verse 18 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. We need to make sure that our hearts are first of all pure. I have some scripture references. If you want those, you can get them from me for these. First of all, our hearts are pure, humble. Our hearts are good, glad hearts, submissive, and sincere. To persevere, we need to keep our guard up and be cautious. We need to be on guard for falling away. We need to persevere, we need to keep our relationships strong. That Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another, encourage one another daily. And finally, we need to keep heaven in mind. Israel's failure, they saw the land. They knew that that promised land of rest was there, and they still sinned, rebelled, and were disobedient. And they didn't make it into the promised land of rest. We need to keep heaven in mind. That needs to be our goal, and we need to stay focused on that. Meryl.
Sanctification is not a coasting process. You don't drift into holiness. You have to be striving for that.
That makes me think of what Mark said Wednesday night in the class in here on Ephesians, most of chapter 5, was that we can't live a perfect life, but we remain faithful. We remain faithful. That's our goal, is to stay faithful. we're not going to be perfect. I think I got through just about everything. There's a little bit more, but we're going to stop now.